So this morning we're going to look for lots of things. We're going to look to see how many Sabbath healings there were and why the Sabbath healing of the woman with the 18-year infirmity is especially important. Now I need a volunteer to read Luke 13, verses 11 to 19. You volunteering, Chris?
Sure.
All right, thank you.
So 11 through 19?
Yep.
Together, but in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him, said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which to work, and then in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth now not each of one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to water it? And ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this woman on the Sabbath day? When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and fowls of the air lodged the branches of it.
Thank you. Now, there are many spinal conditions, but the two more prominent ones are the one that she had, which is kyphosis, which means she was severely bent over or bowed or bowed, however you want to put it. And the other is called lordosis, which where the spine curves laterally and people walk like this. There's not, I've seen that a few times, but not, it's not as prominent as the kyphosis, the one that is bent down. Now, the fact that Jesus often worked miracles on a Sabbath day didn't mean that he did that just to annoy the Jewish leaders. Of course, he did annoy the Jewish leaders. But that wasn't his motive. Instead, it was a sign that the miracles themselves were only a sample of the glories that would come in the future age when sorrow and sighing would flee away. Just how many people were cured during his ministry on the seventh day is not recorded, since there are times when a general comment suggests whole multitudes benefited from this power. Let's look at Matthew 12, verses 9 through 15. All right, Matthew 12, verses 9 through 15. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. And this is the part that we need to point out here. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. We don't know how many, but he healed them all. Now, it's pretty significant that the gospel records describe 7 specific cases of Sabbath day or seventh day healings. because it draws our attention to the witness of Scripture, which is always ordered and complete in its revelation of Yahweh's dealings with man. So I'm going to digress a little bit here and talk about the number seven. It's used 735 times, 54 times in the book of Revelation alone. The number seven is the foundation of Yahweh's word. If we include this, or this count rather, how many times sevenfold and seventh is used, then our total jumps to 860 references. Seven is the number of completeness and perfection, both physical and spiritual. It derives much of its meaning from being tied directly to Yahweh's creation of all things. The Bible as a whole was originally divided into seven divisions: the Law, the Prophets, the Writings or Psalms, the Gospels and Acts, the General Epistles, and the Epistles of Paul, and finally, the Book of Revelation. The total number of originally inspired books was 49, or 7 times 7, demonstrating the absolute perfection of Yahweh's Word. There are at least seven men in the Old Testament who specifically are mentioned as the man of God: Moses, Joshua, David, Samuel, Shemaiah, Elijah, Elisha, and Igdalia in Jeremiah 35, verse 4. In the book of Hebrews, written by the Apostle Paul, he uses seven titles to refer to Christ. The titles are Heir of all things, Captain of our salvation, Apostle, Author of salvation, Forerunner, High Priest, and finally he finishes, probably not coincidentally, but in chapter 12, his last chapter, with the words Author and Finisher of our faith. So, probably could glean a lot more from the number seven, but suffice it to say, it's pretty interesting. So, our Lord found himself in conflict with the Jewish leaders on the Sabbath day in all the healings. Now, we find that there were seven occasions. First, we had the man with the unclean spirit, Peter's mother-in-law, the impotent man at Bethesda, the man with the withered hand, the man born blind, the infirm woman, and the man with dropsy. As you can see, none of the individual gospel writers was inspired to record all seven healings. John and Matthew noted only two, Mark 3, while Luke includes the most, mentioning five separate healings on the Sabbath day. But no matter which gospel account we consider, we find that healing on the Sabbath day has always brought Jesus into conflict with the Jewish leaders. Almost nothing else he did or said fired them up so passionately as much as did the healing on the Sabbath. We look at John 5 and verse 16, we find, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." This is the sad note added after Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. It's no wonder that the apostles later had such trouble with the Judaizers over the same rigid adherence to the letter of the law, not realizing that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And listen to Paul's comment on these narrow-minded Jews. We find that in Galatians 4, verse 10 and 11. He says, "For sure, the Lord would have said the same thing, since he labored among them, but they weren't prepared to see beyond a petty application of the law that memorialized Yahweh's rest when his work of creation was finished and complete." Okay, now, to the main thrust of our lesson, the woman bound by Satan. So our lesson today is focused on the woman who was, Scripture says, was bound by Satan, or more specifically, the Sabbath healing of the woman with an 18-year infirmity. Now Jesus was confronted in the synagogue where he was teaching by a woman severely afflicted by a curvature of the spine from which she had suffered for 18 years. Now, many of the difficult features of Jesus' miracles are focused in this event. Her disability was attributed to a spirit of infirmity. Satan hath bound her, Jesus said. In today's language, her condition is called kyphosis, bent forward. Her healing took place in the synagogue and on a Sabbath day, which infuriated the Jewish leaders who held the view expressed by the leader of the synagogue when he said, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on a Sabbath day. Of the woman herself, we know practically nothing, apart from the length and the nature of her disease. This last factor does give us, though, an important clue. But nevertheless, she remains nameless, although her disability and its cure bring the hope of release to many who have never had to suffer as she did. Many gospel miracles show different aspects of the sin Jesus was sent to overcome. For example, lepers showed sin's uncleanliness and its ability to infect others. The dead who were raised showed sin's certain outcome. Demoniacs showed sin's foolishness or irrationality. And the blind, deaf, and lame revealed how all aspects of human life are affected by sin. This woman's disease shows us sin's burden of enslavement and bondage. She was as bound by sin as a slave was bound to his master. Even Jesus knew the bondage of sin, although he never once served it. Everyone else has obeyed its demands, but to a greater or lesser degree. Until we understand the imprisoning effect of sin and admit the need for release from it, there is absolutely no hope of escaping its burden. And we should all recognize in this unnamed woman the effect of sin in our own lives and the certainty that it will hold on to us until death is the same for all of us. Now, we read that she was bowed down to the ground. And how appropriate that her disease was a way of describing this bondage to sin and death. She was bowed together, and in no way could she lift herself up. As Adam was reminded after his disobedience to Yahweh's commands, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So this woman was reminded of her nature, and that nature reverted closer and closer as each day passed to the ground from whence she would return. Not only is the certainty of death for the descendants of Adam apparent here, but also the helplessness of man, who without Yahweh's help could do nothing to reverse his condition and his eventual end from the consequences of sin. She could in no way lift herself up. Now Paul told the Galatians that Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Some Galatians 3 and verse 22. But when Yahweh saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, his arm brought salvation unto him. Until Jesus entered the synagogue that day, there was no intercessor for this poor woman. The ruler of the synagogue could do nothing to help. All he could do was be critical. He would whine when the miracle of healing and release had been done, Now, at first glance, he seems to have a point when he says, well, listen to his argument. She's been like this for 18 years. What difference does it make if she would go another day? This is a day of devoted service to worship the God of heaven. There are 6 other days in the week. Why can't she come on one of those days to be healed? But this wisecrack was, of course, directed less at the woman than at Jesus, who the Jewish leaders wanted to embarrass in front of the crowd. Those who loved the uppermost rooms at feasts hated it when the spotlight was shining on someone else, let alone our Lord, who undermined their position they so carefully had carved out for themselves. But they were hypocrites. The answer of Jesus to this whining Jewish leader was twofold. First, he exposed the practice that even the Jewish leaders had to release their stock and lead them to refreshment every day of the week, including the Sabbath. So, if there was a good reason to do this for animals, who were lower than man, what basis did they have when Jesus did this for a human being? And not only a human being, but Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham. And so Jesus' first answer, his rebuttal, was logical. The Sabbath law, as they tried to regulate it, was broken by them under certain circumstances without any kind of punishment. So how could they say that her healing was any different from when they broke the law? By their illogical argument, they showed themselves to be the hypocrites that they were. Now the second answer, that she was a daughter of Abraham, was more compelling. She was therefore a Jewess, and the ruler of the synagogue, confessing a special concern for the Jewish people, considering them as especially favored by God, should have rejoiced that she was loosed from this infirmity. It's quite possible that the woman attended the synagogue without the hope that Jesus would cure her. But in reality, Jesus sought her out. Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Therefore, the woman was faithful. And since there was no answer they could give, all his adversaries were ashamed. Now, what about the 18 years? Well, Jesus wasn't finished with these Jewish leaders quite yet. Satan had bound her low these 18 years. This is what he reminded them. 18 long years with this infirmity. Should it wait one more day before being cured? It was the ruler's argument thrown back at him. Yet it was likely more than this. Let's look where the number 18 is mentioned in Scripture. First of all, we have Judges 3 and 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Judges 10, verse 8. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. 1 Kings 7 and 13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. Verse 15 of that same chapter, continuing this line. For he cast 2 pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. 2 Chronicles 11:21. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. 2 Kings 24:8-11-15. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon. Luke 13, verse 4, those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? The Moabites and Philistines were Israel's enemies during the time of the judges. Whenever the people were weak and turned from Yahweh, they fell under the control of these foreign bullies. The two pillars outside the temple were made from brass, the material associated with the sinful, fleshly nature of man. The brazen altar was for burnt offerings for sin. The armor that Goliath wore, a fitting symbol of sin, was completely made of brass. The pillars were named He Will Establish and Strength, not in honor of man, but in recognition of Yahweh's power to save, even from sin. Rehoboam associated himself with Absalom's rebellion against David by marrying Maacah and took 17 other women as wives. Jehoiachin was only 18 when the Babylonian king took the Jews into captivity. In the chapter where the healing of the infirm woman is recorded, Jesus answered those who came to him with the story of Pilate's bloodbath in Galilee by asking them about a recent tragedy when 18 died when the Siloam Tower collapsed. No question that they were sinners, but were they sinners to the max? Were they sinners above all other men? So there was enough evidence from their own history to show that the length of time the woman had suffered her illness made her contact with Jesus more than just a desire for healing. She was despised by the Jewish leaders, and they treated her as expendable in their plan to destroy the Lord. So this was symbolic of their own captivity. They recognized the Roman oppression and wanted to be free from it. But what they failed to realize was that the Romans were only one manifestation of the bondage that exists whenever people rebel from Yahweh. Only He can save. The woman had fallen victim to mankind's enemy, sin. She had been troubled by one part of its severe oppression for 18 years, just as Israel earlier in its history had served Moab and the Philistines. Like the two brass columns outside the temple, she publicly displayed the effects of sin, because sin is not a respecter of persons in it, in who it attacks. And only Yahweh can save through His strength. And just as Rehoboam was bound in marriage to his 18 wives, the woman also had been bound for 18 years. Like Jehoiachin had been, she too was captive of an ungodly power. For sure she was a sinner, like those who died when the Siloam Tower fell upon them. But was she really any more a sinner than they, or those, for that matter, that were in the synagogue that Sabbath day? So, in releasing her from her bondage, Jesus publicly declared the continuing imprisonment of all who complained about His actions and were prepared for her suffering to continue untreated. Although they didn't realize it, they too were bound by Satan, just as she had been. The woman's response to her healing was to glorify Yahweh. Now, contrast her attitude with that of the Jewish leaders who credited His power to an association with the prince of devils. This woman recognized its true source, and by the act of glorifying Yahweh, joins the company of others who received Jesus' mercy. The only leper who returned to thank Jesus out of the 10 that were healed with a loud voice glorified Yahweh. And so did the blind man who spent his time begging by the roadside near Jericho. And so did the paralytic who was brought to Jesus by his four friends. And yet, it wasn't only the woman with the infirmity who rejoiced that day. Take a look at Luke 13, verse 17. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. By this one act of healing, Jesus had given the people, and we too for that matter, a glimpse of the future glories yet to be revealed. By Yahweh's grace, the woman who had suffered terribly for so long will not be the only one made straight when the Lord returns. We who know that we are in bondage to sin and praying for release will be able to join with her and the other beneficiaries of healing in rejoicing, and we will glorify Yahweh when his purpose is fully developed.